Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, as we continue to understand why the world is the way it is. We're going to just read one verse, and then we're going to actually go through this narrative together. I find it most helpful if you're reading it as we go and interacting with God's Word. So we're going to begin with verse 1. It says, "Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel." Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. Keep your Bibles open before you. We're going to go through this story together. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you can take what is so familiar to us, this story, but yet, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, make it not only come alive again, but also have great bearing on our lives to change us. We ask that your word and your spirit this morning would work together synergistically to bring about change in our lives, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Want to ask a question, get you to ask a question that will help you to take what you're about to read and hear and help it to make that very important and extremely long journey from the mind to the heart. And here's the question. Strange question to begin with, but we ask it. What is a mirror? What is a mirror? You know, you've already seen one this morning. It's a piece of glass in which you see your reflection. When you look into the mirror, what you see staring back at you is you. For better or worse, unless the mirror has been altered in some way, the mirror never lies. Better or worse, like it, loathe it. In the mirror, the image staring back at us is us. And this morning, if we intend for this story of Cain and Abel to be anything more to us than just a story in the Bible, if we intend to be not just informed from what we're about to read and hear together, but transformed by this Holy Spirit-inspired story, let's look at this narrative the way we would look into a mirror. See, the big idea of this narrative, and this narrative is so rich, we're going to go back through it next week and look at it from a different angle. But this morning, let us consider the story of Cain and Abel as a mirror in which we see ourselves. Now, as we see ourselves, my hope and prayer for all of us today is that we will also see our ongoing need for the gospel and for God's grace in Christ Jesus. Now, remember, this story follows close on the heels of Adam and Eve in chapter 3 disobeying the clear command of God. God gives them an eviction notice. He banishes the Adam family from the Garden of Eden to a place east of Eden. From now on, it's a Dorothy, we're not in Kansas anymore kind of existence. Life is different. The tornado of God's justice has picked us up and crashed us into a new place, but definitely not in a better place. Now, this is the first story of what happens to people who live east of Eden, which, by the way, that's our address. If I was to give someone really my full address, it would be Steve and Carol Justly, 29 Crossgates Drive, Brandon, Mississippi, 39042, United States of America, east of Eden. I probably won't put that on return address on my envelopes, but that's actually where we are. This post-Genesis 3, east of Eden reality is where you and I live and move and have our being. And what we're going to observe this morning are five first things that we continue to see in our lives. It doesn't stop here. It continues, these first things. And the first thing is this. In Genesis 4, we see the first birth. Actually, it's the birth of two babies. Now, as we know, birth happens. I was behind someone the other day. They're in an SUV, about six kids filed out of the SUV, and I noticed that on the back of the SUV, there was a bumper sticker that says, "Babies happen." You know, this week, on my birthday, April 29th, two covenant children were born into this church family here at Lakeland Presbyterian Church. Ann Wilder Nowell and Ethan James Revelle, which, by the way, is part of the reason why John is not here today. He's very tired. This is a week of birthdays and birthday celebrations. Now, as we consider verse 1 that we just read a few minutes ago, a reminder, Adam and Eve were the only two people directly created by God. See, Adam and Eve were God's longhand script, personally written in the time and space and history by God. But from Genesis 4 on, all children are now dictated by God through the secretary of their parents. Birth is God's way of writing us into His story. Birth is how God says to us and to the human race, to be continued, dot, dot, dot. And birth is part of God's redemptive plan. See, God plans to redeem and restore this world through the birth of someone who would be born east of Eden. See, Jesus was born into this fallen world, born of a woman. It's through childbirth that a Savior is born. Redemptively speaking, the birth of a child should make us so optimistic about the future. Now, I want you to notice here in this narrative, in spite of being born into a family of sinners who will one day die, because God says dying spiritually, you will die physically, we hear words from a parent who has great expectations for a firstborn. We all know pretty much that parents, all parents, good parents, have great expectations for their children. Parents expect their children to be wise, handsome, or beautiful, filled with grace and good works, and of course, successful. In some cases, parents look to their children to be more successful than they are. It's almost as if they expect their children to compensate for their failures in life. Some parents even try to relive their lives through their children. This expectation by parents is seen in a grand old musical called Carousel. Some of you may remember that musical. One song that came from it that I know you remember is You'll Never Walk Alone, Rodgers and Hammerstein. And one of the characters in Carousel is a guy by the name of Bill. And he's a sorry guy. He eventually dies in a robbery, but when Bill hears that his wife is about to give birth, he breaks out in song. Listen to what he sings. He says, I bet he'll turn out to be the spitting image of his dad, but he'll have more common sense than his pudding-headed father ever had. He'll be tall and tough as a tree. Like a tree, he'll grow with his head held high, his feet firmly planted on the ground, and you won't see anybody dare to boss and toss my child around. You see, that's a flavor of the hope, the high expectations we have for our children. But in the history of the human race, there has never been more hope invested in a child than the hope Eve had for her firstborn, Cain. Because I want you to see here in verse 1 that the beginning here is an expression of faith. Eve puts her hopes in the promises of God to the point where Eve actually believes that her firstborn can be the fulfillment of God's promise to provide a seed of the woman to triumph over the seed of the snake. Eve believes Cain is going to be the snake crusher who is the answer to the world's problems. Many people echo that sentiment about their children. My son, my daughter is going to be the answer to the world's problems, the ticket back to the golden days of Eden. He's going to restore this fallen family. Look at verse 1 again. It says, Now Adam knew his wife, she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Literally, it reads like this. Listen to these high expectations. Literally, I have brought forth the Lord man. Wow. Eve is wrong. Because, friends, when one man who is a sinner and one woman who is a sinner conceives a child, the product of that conception is a sinner just like mom and dad. Sin is deeply embedded in the DNA of every child born, including every one of our children, by birth. We are natural born sinners by birth. We are born into the seed of the serpent. We are babies desperately, all our babies. You know, they need a lot from us, but what they need most desperately is God's grace in Christ Jesus. So there's a warning here to parents. Please don't even try to instill in any of your children some kind of Messiah complex. You may be pressuring a Messiah complex into your children without even realizing you're doing it. Listen, the Bible says your children are a gift from the Lord, but none of our children are the Messiah who's going to save our family or save our world. Our children are sinners. The apples of our children don't fall far from the trees of their parents. Spiritually speaking, all of our families are born on the wrong side of the tracks. Our children are not born with the silver spoon of righteousness in their mouths. And listen, your child, you know, you always, don't you want to be a good child? Yes, you do. But our children can never be good enough to achieve, to earn acceptance with God. You see, our children need, just like us, the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Our children need exactly what their moms and dad need. That's the grace of God. So, parents, please, ground your children in the reality of their sin. Ground your children in their need for Jesus. You don't need, if you don't teach your children their need for Jesus, you know what you're going to do? And you'll see it here in this narrative. You will raise entitled children who cannot handle being told they're wrong because they've never been told they're sinners. We'll see this in just a moment. Now, names reveal something in the Bible. And the names that Eve gives to Cain and Abel, they mean something. Cain means this, acquired. As in, I have acquired a son from the Lord. In other words, she's saying, Cain is God's gift to me. Cain is God's gift to the world. Kind of reminds me of a high school graduation commitment speech. You know, you've heard one, you've heard them all. You are a gift to the world. Now go out and share the gift of you to the world. Gag. But notice also, and again, this almost seems incidental. She bore a brother, Abel. You know what the word Abel means? It means breath that vanishes. Now imagine Eve introducing her sons. I'd like to introduce you to my two sons. Here's God's gift. Here's breath that vanishes. One other observation about Cain and Abel. You notice they're different? Notice, Abel was a keeper of the sheep, Cain a worker of the ground. The mother's womb is not a Xerox machine. Vocationally, the brothers are different. There's nothing wrong with being a farmer. There's nothing wrong with being a shepherd. God gives your children, each of them, different gifts, different abilities. God will, in time, in His providence, draw your children to different jobs where they will have an opportunity to bring glory to God. Your children are different. Parents, you would do well not to gasp when your child chooses to take another career path besides the one you have chosen for them to take. The only path you need to show your children and make sure they get on is the gospel path. Let them follow the path that God has carved out for them according to their gifts and abilities and strengths. There's a second first thing here. We observe in Genesis 1, there's the first birth. Notice secondly, in Genesis 4, we see the first worship service. Look at verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the first fruits of the ground, or an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. Notice that first phrase in verse 3, at the end of the days. It's probably a reference to the Sabbath day. God does appoint a particular day for worship because of Easter. Our day for worship has changed from Saturday to Sunday, but God does give us a day for worship. And also notice here that God reveals a way to worship. What is worship? One thing we learn right here is worship is not a performance that we attend. It's not like going to a movie, a concert, or a pep rally. No, as Robert Weber, the late Robert Weber, once wrote in the title of his book, worship is a verb. It's not a noun, it's a verb. It is an offering you give to the Lord. In worship, you're giving the Lord something. You're not here to receive. You're giving your time, your attention, your affections, your offering. That's proactive. Worship is not a consumer activity. We're not here to consume what this church is offering and then complain because we don't like what's on the worship menu. Worship, hear this, is not a spectator sport. You get none of that here. Yes, in worship there is a performer. But the performer is you. The audience is God. Now, notice that God also, in these verses, he critiques how we worship. You know, there is a kind of worship that God approves of, a kind of worship that brings us a smile to his face. But the dark side of worship is, we see here, there is a kind of worship that brings God's frown of disapproval. Notice God had no regard for Abel's offering. Next week, we'll discover the way of worship that gets God's two thumbs up, worship that God accepts, worship that brings a smile to God's face. But for right now, just realize, for better or worse, everybody in this room, we're worshipers. Let's just make sure that our worship is for better and not for worse. As a third first thing we notice in Genesis 4, we notice the first birth. We notice the first worship service. And here in Genesis 4, for the first time ever, we see the first appearance of anger. The first time the Bible ever mentions anger. Now, it's not the first emotion ever mentioned in the Bible. If you rewind the DVR to Genesis 3, the first emotion a sinner ever displayed was shame. Shame over disobedience. Shame over their defiant determination to determine for themselves what is right and wrong. But now, as humanity progressively gives in to the gravitational pull of sin, what should have convicted Cain makes him angry. Notice, verse 4, Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions, and the Lord had no regard for Abel and his offering, for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. And notice the response. Cain was very angry, and his face fell. It's the word from which we get very wrathful. Think about it. Smiling, you get angry, your face falls. Friends, a question coming up now in verse 6 is a question that God asked Cain. It is a question we need to ask ourselves every time we get angry about anything. Look at verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen?" Notice that. We do get angry. Everybody in this room, several times a week, maybe several times a day, maybe you've already gotten angry today. Anger is an issue that we have to deal with in our lives. But did you know that anger is not in and of itself a sin? Let me read a verse to you, Ephesians 4:26. It's actually a command. Be angry, but in your anger, do not sin. There's something called good anger, and there's something called sinful anger. How can you tell the difference? You ask this question. This question, verse 6. The diagnostic question is this. Whenever you get angry, for whatever reason you get angry, ask yourself this question. Why am I angry? It's a question you need to ask. Why am I angry? And I want to give you an insight into anger, whether it be yours, mine, your children's, parents, whatever. Here's the insight. At its very core, anger is a demand. Anger is a demand. Let me give you a story that happened to me. I remember the first time a girl ever slapped me. I was in the eighth grade. Girl that sat in front of me in her assigned seat, which was a place of punishment, I'll admit, for her. She had cut her hair. She had beautiful hair. I mean, just incredibly beautiful hair that I got to look at every week or every day, 5 days a week. And then she cut it off. And I remember just doing this to both sides of her hair, flipping her hair ahead. She said, Steve, stop that. Kept doing it. I could see her neck turning red. She wasn't a redneck, but I could see her neck turning red. Steve, please stop that. By this time, I had the class's attention. I want you to know that girl turned around and slapped me until the middle of next week. She did. And you know what? I got real angry at her for slapping me. You see, behind the girl's anger was a demand, a legitimate demand. Leave me alone. Stop picking on me. Stop embarrassing me. Behind my anger was a demand. How dare you slap me for being unkind to you? Why was Cain angry? Please hear this. Cain was angry because he believes nobody, including God, has the right to tell him he's wrong. Nobody, including God, has the right to tell him he's wrong. Does that sound familiar? In today's language, Cain would be called a snowflake. Just who does this God think he is? Well, I'll tell you who he is. He's the Lord God who reveals the way of acceptable worship. He's the God who creates and sustains you. And we are not free to worship this God in any way we want to. We are not free to simply write our own script. There is a way to worship, and there's a way not to worship. And Cain, instead of confessing, is angry at God. But I want you to notice here, Cain does not take his anger out on God. Instead, he turns it to one of God's image bearers, his own dear brother, Abel. And that leads us to the fourth first. You have the first birth, the first worship service, the first appearance of anger. And fourth, in Genesis 4, we see the first murder. Look at verse 8. Cain spoke to his brother Abel. By the way, the idea is taunting him. When they were in a field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. You may wonder, how did he kill him? According to the New Testament, in 1 John, he slit his throat. He walked up behind him, he slit his throat. Murders cover our national landscape the way kudzu covers the South. Isn't that true? Domestic squabbles, love triangles, gang wars, school shootings, church and synagogue shootings. Every year in the United States, more than 25,000 times a year, the Sixth Commandment is violated in the United States. Worldwide, the problem's only getting worse. Our own capital city is in the top 10 as far as homicides are concerned. But please understand, murder happens in a context. And you notice what the context is? It's anger. Friends, please understand, in this story, in our story, don't miss the close association of anger with homicide. You know who else didn't miss that association? Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "It is said that you may not murder, but if anyone is angry at his brother, he can be subject to judgment." Jesus says, and you can read it for yourself, Matthew 5, 21 and 22. Jot it down and look at it sometimes. Jesus is saying, you people who think of yourself as being morally removed from the Ted Mansons and the Ted Bundys, and the Charles Mansons and the Ted Bundys and terrorist bombers, you need to realize you have hated other people. You have engaged in character association of people you don't like. You have in your mind lynched people you're angry at on the gallows of the words you've spoken behind their backs. In other words, anger and murder are first cousins. And Jesus says both will be subject to God's judgment. Notice verse 6 again. Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you would do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Friends, sin is crouching like a lion in our hearts, ready to pounce on us, overpower us, and let our lives be controlled by anger against others. Now, I want you to notice now what Cain does. Let's look. Verse 8, Cain spoke to his brother Abel, taunted him. When they're out in the field, he rose up against his brother Abel, killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Well, I don't know. That's a lie. Like Cain, we sin. Like Cain, we lie to cover our guilt. He says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Like Cain, we try to dodge the responsibility of caring for others. And then notice, and the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out from the ground. And now you'll be cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you work the ground, it'll no longer yield to you its strength. You'll be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." And then notice what Cain says instead of saying, "God, forgive me." Cain whines, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. I'll be a fugitive and a wanderer, and whoever finds me will kill me." Oh, poor Cain. We have to face the music for our wrongdoing. And what do? We whine about the punishment. We play the victim card. I find this story to be embarrassingly contemporary because Cain is a mirror in which sometimes I see myself, and I think you probably do also. Let's look at one other thing very quickly. We have the first birth, the first worship, the first anger, the first murder. But also notice the fifth verse that we see in Genesis 4 is this. In Genesis 4, we see the first martyr. The first martyr. "Voice of your brother's blood is crying, calling to me from the ground." Verse 10. I just read this week an article from Foreign Secretary Jeremy Hunt. I'm going to quote him now. "The persecution of Christians in parts of the world is at near genocide levels. Evidence shows," continuing the quote, "not only the geographical spread of anti-Christian persecution, but also the increasing severity of anti-Christian persecution due partly to political correctness, how people spin Christianity into being a bad thing, spin Christians, we Christians are the problem, according to the politically correct." Friends, this is nothing new. Bad press for Christians, persecution and killing of the faithful begins here in Genesis 4. Look at the storyline of the Bible. It is covered with blood. Blood of the martyrs. Look at the history of the church. Tertullian, one of our church fathers, says the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. If you identify with Abel, That is, if you are striving by God's grace to live by faith in the Lord, if you're striving by God's grace to live a righteous life, guess what is going to happen to you? You will walk around with a target on your back. See, Abel was just the first person to discover the truth of 2 Timothy 3:12. 2 Timothy 3:12. Listen to this. All who desire, notice, all, that includes all of us. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This verse is a prophecy of what could very well happen to all of us. The more righteous you are in Christ, because that's the only righteousness you have, the more righteous you are in the way you live, the more I can guarantee you, you will be ground zero for persecution. See, this narrative really is a mirror in which we see ourselves. By birth, by DNA, by disposition, by our attitudes and actions, more often than not, we look in the mirror and I go, oh, I think I see Cain here. But I want you to notice something. Let me close with this, because this is what's important for you to remember. There is a difference between Cain and us. And the difference can be this. Look at verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Please hear that. No matter how angry you've gotten at someone, no matter what you've done, notice, it may be too late for Cain. The deed is done. But by God's grace, today, you can choose to do what is right and to be accepted. You can choose to repent of your sins. You can choose to live by faith and trust in Christ alone to make you acceptable to God. You can choose on a moment-by-moment basis to obey this God. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust, that is, trust in Christ's righteousness, His work on your behalf, and obey out of gratitude, because that is the only way to live, to obey. Friends, don't wait to do that. Do it today. Trust and obey. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. We pray, God, that we would take this word to heart. There are so many lessons here, lessons about expectations and worship and anger and murder, and also a wonderful statement of what it means to be one of your children, to trust and obey. Help us to be that person. Help us, Lord, to look in this mirror, to look at it often, for this mirror to bring about repentance in our lives, confession of sin, and then restoration, free restoration through the work of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.